First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that men and women are encouraged in the word, strengthened in the word, and that souls are saved and that Christ is glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 I'm going to give you today, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, the prince of prophets, that's what they called him, the prince of prophets, Isaiah. And we'll be reading today from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about an invitation for conversation. An invitation for conversation. When they were just singing, they said, I go to the rock. What do you go to the rock for? You go to talk. You go to the Lord for strength. You go to the Lord for encouragement. And don't you know that according to Scripture, God will talk to you. He will talk. In fact, we got a song that says, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. But everybody doesn't hear those words because not everybody is his. And we're going to talk about that today. Some folks are in need of conversation with God and don't want to do what he wants them to do. Some of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, we've kind of let some distance come between us. You know, kind of like husband and wife in the front seat of the car. When we was dating, we was like this. And now she's over there and he's over here. God said, I ain't moved. You move. And he said, I'm going to give you an invitation to come back over. I'm going to give you an invitation so I can sit down and we can talk this thing through. Because we have a problem. We have a problem. When we go to this scripture in Isaiah, we see this. We see God reaching out to man. And I want you to know that when you're dealing with the book of Isaiah, anything there is written specifically to the Jews. But it's written also for the Gentiles. That's us. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So that's us. And God is dealing with his people here in this particular passage. And when I see what's going on in here from verses 1 to verse 20, I really do. I see my nation. I see America. And I know there's other countries that are dealing with different stuff, but this is my nation. This is where God blessed me to be born. And my nation just celebrated 239 years since the founding fathers declared freedom, their independence. The 13 colonies declared their independence from England. And when they proclaimed their independence from England, they also proclaimed at the same time in their Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution to follow, they declared their dependence on God. It's right there in writing. You don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. I will tell you this, though. My kids were still young and in school, and I was at a school board meeting. And I'm going to show you how slick the devil is. Yeah, some folks full of the devil. I'm at a school board meeting, and they were doing some odd, ungodly something. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was some ungodly something. And so I went to the head of the school board, and I said, you can't do that.
This nation was founded on Christianity. I said, it's right there in the Constitution.
And he said to me, all it says is God. Doesn't say Jesus. All it says is God. And it says God's providence. And it says the God of nature. And this demon said to me, it only says God. We don't know which God they're talking about. Yeah, some of y'all went, whoo, that's what I did. That's what I did. Oh, no. But see, when you're dealing with ungodly folks, you better be prepared. I wasn't prepared. He shot me down like an unarmed man at high noon. I was stunned. I was flat out stunned. But the Lord used that to make me go back and pray and look for the occasion with that man so that I could tell him, you're right, it only says God. But it also says, go read your history. Each colony had a church in the center of town. Not a synagogue, not a mosque, not a temple. So if you want to know which God it is, it ain't that hard to find out. Amen. So you better be prepared because you're dealing with, if you didn't take notice last week, I'm here to give you an announcement. You're dealing with some ungodly people in very high places. And you better be ready to deal with them and give them what thus saith the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. When I see how they declared their dependence upon God, the one true and living God, and I see how God has blessed this country. That's how you come up with the song, God Bless America. With all of our foibles, with all the things that we had going on, good, bad, indifference. You know, we even the founding fathers had slaves, even while they were writing the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Oh, by the way, Abraham had slaves too. It was a way of life. And God even addresses it in Scripture. He says to the masters, he teaches you how to treat your slaves. But slavery is a fact of life. But you know what? Because the nation was founded on the word of God, it no longer exists in the United States. We still got issues, but that's not one of them. And that's because, not because everybody's so goody, 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 but because of the word of God. But when you look at these passages, the buildup to this scripture, to this passage where God says, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Those are some sweet words. The God, the creator of the whole universe, of all heaven and earth, is saying to you, and he's saying to me, you got a sin issue. I've recognized that. He said, but come on. Let's sit down and talk about it. Go down to Starbucks, sit down and talk with God. Oh, man. God says, let's talk about it. In fact, the word in the Hebrew says, let's have an intense fellowship. Because it means debate. So God's going to present his side, and then he's going to let you, if you got anything to say after he presents his side, he might let you talk. But it says, let's have an intense fellowship. Just me and you. I'm going to set aside some time just for you. And why am I going to set aside the time? Because you got a sin issue. And when he's talking here in Isaiah, don't forget, he's talking to Israel as a nation. And Israel, unlike any other people group, God speaks to them as a nation as well as individuals. But he speaks to us. It is to the Jews. It is for us because he tells us in Scripture very plainly. He says, I believe it's in 2 Peter 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6, and it reads in the King James Bible, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them what? An example unto those that after should live ungodly. He's saying, look, You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to try to figure out who I am and what I do and how I do. He says, I want you to read what I've done with the Jews as a nation. And I want you to understand that I change not. So what I'm doing is I'm showing you, I'm giving you a peek into my personality. And I want to have a nice little talk with you about it. So starting with verse 1, leading up to verse 20, you'll see when God brings his charges against Israel, I refer to this as a crescendo of sin. If anybody knows anything about music, especially orchestra music, you know the word crescendo. It's a slow building up. Okay. Good example. Since July 4th was just yesterday, all of you heard, who knows how many times in the last few days you've heard the 1812 Overture. That's how God sees our sin. Starts off like this. It's an overture. It's a crescendo. It just grows and grows and grows until finally God says, come on, let's talk. Me and you. I know you can't, for you young folks, I know your friends carry a lot of sway. But God says, this ain't between me and your friends. It's between me and you. This ain't between me and your boys. Between you and your girlfriends. It's just between me and you. He goes, and I want to talk with you. And it says here, it starts off with chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. It says that this is a vision that Isaiah has. This is not something that's going, it's not even happening at this particular moment, but the prophets, and a lot of people have, if you read a lot of commentaries, they have great issues with Isaiah. In fact, they have issues with Isaiah to the point where they say there's at least two different people, maybe more. See, because Isaiah prophesied for 50 plus years. And if you don't believe that God is who he says he is, you could never accept the fact that God could speak what's going to happen not only a year before it happens, but hundreds of years before it happens. Because what you have to understand is God sees everything at the same time. He says, I know the beginning from the end. In fact, I planned it all. And so when people read the book of Isaiah, a lot of what they call higher critics say, well, you know, it can't be one person, because if it's one person prophesying all these things, saying that this is going to happen, this, then surely if it's one person, then there must be somebody who knows all these things are going to happen. Either somebody's a very good guesser or he's God. And they've already rejected that he's God, because they've already said, ain't no God, ain't no God. In fact, I had a conversation with a gentleman this week where we were talking and we were having an intense fellowship, and he was telling me I need to go learn more from the Jewish scribes and from the rabbis and this, that, and the other. And because he was Jewish, and he said, you need to learn more from the rabbis. And but he's not even an Orthodox Jew. So I said, why would I talk to them? And you don't even believe them. So we as Christians, okay, y'all? We got to start with, do you believe God? Do you believe there is a God? See, because if you believe there is a God, now we can talk. But if you don't even believe there's a God, boy, you got real problems. In fact, the Bible has said, not Pastor Will, the Bible has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You hear what God said? You hear what God said about a man who sits there and say, well, you know, and he thinks he's so intelligent. What does the Bible say? Proclaiming, thinking themselves to be wise, they become fools. The fool has said, there is no God. But for those who aren't sure of who that God is, now we can talk. We can get somewhere. If you're confused as to who really is God, you're in the company of a lot of people. But if you want to learn about him, if you want to know who he is, he said, come on, let's talk. Let's sit down, let's talk with one another. I talk with you. He'll talk to you, even if you're heathen, he'll talk with you. Amen. Isaiah is giving a vision. He's giving prophecy of things to come. And look at verse 2. When God is speaking, since his complaint, his issue is with mankind, he calls as a witness to what he's getting ready to say, he calls the heavens and the earth. He says to the heaven, because don't forget, God created everything, and God can speak to everything. And everything that God created obeys God except for men. Dogs do what they're supposed to do. Cats do what they're supposed to do. Rats do what they're supposed to do. Trees do what they're supposed to do. Only man. Created in the image of God, has the audacity to say, let me think about it. I'm not really sure if I want to do that. In fact, I'm just plain old not going to do that. And then guess what God says? Come on. Let's talk. Let's me and you talk a little bit. God is in this scripture like a lawyer standing in front of the jury, and he's proclaiming his case. And he says, look what I've done. He said, I have nourished these people. He goes, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner. I'm in verse 3. The ox knoweth the owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know my people, does not consider. I can tell you, this scripture is to the Jews. But is it not for us today, as Christians, as mothers, as fathers? Look what God said. God said, I done fed these folks all this time. I brought them through the wilderness. 40 years, gave them bread, gave them food. And now, they got the audacity to rebel against me? I done fed this boy for 20-something years. Well, usually it hits him about 16. I done fed this joker for 16 years, and now he gonna stand up in front of my face and tell me what he ain't gonna do. God said to Israel, we need to have a talk. A real father says to his son, we need to have a talk. Because things are out of whack here. I didn't fed you. I didn't clothe you. I kept the house cool. I kept the house warm. And now you're going to tell me? Look at God's outrage, y'all. God said, after all I've done for them, you see, keep this parallel thought going. You have what God is saying to Israel, what God is saying to the church, what he's saying to individual Christians. He's saying, keep this parallel going so you can understand how God, so you can understand just how God feels when your son or your daughter rebels against you. Now you know exactly how God feels when he created you. And you don't have anything to do with it. Except for Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas. That's it. I had one person tell me, "Well, I'm just not the kind of person like to hang around in church." Oh Lord. Well, then I guess you don't like to hang around in heaven because that's where all the church folk gonna be. But I just don't like, you know, all that religion and all that politicking and all that. And you ain't. Politicking. You ain't hypocrite. Come on, we got room for another hypocrite. We come here because we know we got issues. And we come here to lay it on the altar and say, Lord, fix it. Lord, fix it. I got some stuff in me that I don't want nobody to know about. Fix it. God says to Israel, he said, in verse 4, he goes, watch this build up, this crescendo of sin. He goes, you're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, evil. a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are all gone away backwards. Look at the United States of America. The founding fathers proclaimed, boldly proclaimed God, and then boldly proclaimed in their Declaration of Independence, if we fail in this mission, if we lose everything, we're going to lay everything on the line to try to succeed in creating a new nation that, hey, under God. And now, earlier this week, I'm up in Oklahoma City. Somebody ran into the Ten Commandments monument on City Hall at City Hall. It was an accident. It was a car wreck. Somebody ran into the Ten Commandments. So the city went to put a new one up. And the ACLU said, no, you can't put religious symbols on public property. No. They are gone away backwards. Last week, the Supreme Court said, we'll define marriage for you. You don't have enough sense to, we don't care what God says. We will tell you what is marriage. And the thing that staggered me the most is that two of the Supreme Court justices had already performed same-sex, what they want to call marriages. And there was nobody had a problem with that. These are supposed to be the most fair people in the land. They're supposed to be unbiased in their decision. And two of them had already performed the ceremonies. And then so many Christians are saying, well, Pastor, you don't know. It's just over. Let's have a little talk. God said, let's have a little talk. See, because if you think it's over, then you don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. God done dealt with rulers worse than what we got on all throughout history, y'all. All throughout history. There are nations on top of nations that have rebelled against God. Egypt? Does the name Egypt pop? That pops into my mind somewhat. What? The land of the pharaohs. The land of the pyramids. The land of Ramses. The great, the powerful Egypt. And they mess with God's folks. And it was written. I'm not reading after the fact. I'm telling you what was written, prophesied. God said you will be a vassal nation among vassal nations. That means you're going to be nothing. How does a nation go from being the most powerful nation, most influential nation on the planet, bar none? People still going over there looking at dead people's bones. And God said, because you treated my people that way, I'll take care of that. America, wake up. America, wake up. God is no respecter of men. God is no respecter of men. And he deals not only with individuals, but he deals with nations. He deals with nations. Look at how he dealt with Nineveh. Everybody knows the big fish story about Jonah. Some of you believe it, some of you don't. If the Bible says it, that's how it happened. The Bible says God sent Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And he said, 40 days, you better turn because God's going to destroy your nation. Think about this. He wasn't just dealing with individual folks. He was dealing with the nation. Church, you hear me? Now, he's going to preserve his folks. But if the nation doesn't get right, and if you don't do what's on your part to help this nation get right, we all going to suffer. Now, we got eternal salvation. That's not even an issue. But, oh, boy, can it be difficult on the way out? God did put Israel into captivity. Not once, but twice. And they were his chosen.
He said, I give you these things so you could have an example. God says, I want you to know that you might know. God said, I don't want you to be ignorant of my ways. I want you to be able to sit down and I want you to get this nonsense out your head that God loves everything and God's going to put up with everything. That's a lie from the pits of hell. God is not an okey-doke. God is not a genie. He's God. And he's standing right here before the heavens and the earth. And he said, look here, heavens and earth. Look at what these people have done that I have blessed. Has he blessed America? Has he blessed you? And he said, and now you go to some people in a black robe and they tell you men can marry men and women can marry women. And you say, well, you know. And then you try to intellectualize it. The person can't help who they love. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Person can't help who they love. It's utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. And God loves everybody. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Well, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with the sinner and they sin. You're dealing with God. A righteous God, a holy God, a God because of what his holiness is. He can only take so much, y'all. And that's why before he pours out his wrath, he said, come here. Come here. And let's talk. Because obviously there's a short circuit somewhere in your head. Come here. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's holding out he's holding out a peace offering to us. He says, I know what your situation is. He said, but guess what? If you call on the name of the Lord, see, that's what he says when he tells you, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He said, I can fix whatever's ailing you. But you got to do it. You got to humble yourself. Oh, we big and bad and bowdy bowdy on the job. Oh, yeah. Boom, bah, like that's supposed to impress God. God says, submit yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he said, I will exalt you. But God, many of us in here, I tell you, I get this from Brother Mike all the time, every Wednesday night. Many of us here are living below our spiritual potential. And we're living below our spiritual potential because we refuse to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We keep saying, I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to do it myself. And God said, keep trying. Keep trying. Ain't going to happen. We have to humble ourselves. And look at verse 5. Here's a great picture of what's going on. In verse 5, God says, why should you be stricken anymore? I'm sorry. I find great humor in a lot of scriptures. I just look at this and God said, why are you taking such a beating? Look at your life right now. All of those in rebellion to God. Look at your life right now. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. God is saying, why do you continue to go to, the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and hoping to get a different result. God says, why do you keep kicking against the goads? Why do you keep fighting me? And you're just going to get the beat down. Every time you're going to get the beat down. And you know you're going to get the beat down. And God said, God don't want you to get beat. That's one place, one of the few places where me and the health and wealth guys agree. God don't want to beat you down. He really doesn't. God wants, I told you, he said, humble yourself. And then he said, I will exalt you. And it's a promise. He said, I will, not I might, I will exalt you. He said, but if you keep coming at me for the beat down, I will keep beating you down. He says it's our choice. It's our choice. He says, verse 6, from the sole of your feet even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God said, man, you've got sin sickness. God said, we are ate up with sin. We are bound up with sin. And when he says, he tells you, I got the remedy. He says, you said you need some ointment. He said you need some balm. He said you need some prayer. He goes, everything about you is out of whack. Your country, verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Even America, y'all. Right now. I know this is not politically correct. I know this. Okay, so what? It's not undocumented workers. It's illegal immigrants. What does that word illegal mean? See, if you say undocumented workers, you have one connotation. You say, well, you know, these illegal means they came into your country illegally, which means they've already told you we don't care about the first law. So why are you going to try to enforce another law? And I'm not even talking about a particular people group. I'm talking about illegal immigrants, wherever they come from. Your country is desolate and it's overthrown by strangers. I don't have to make this stuff up. I don't even have to stretch for an application. God is saying, if you come to me, in fact, God tells you the perfect way to handle immigrants into your nation. He tells you right in the scriptures. He says, you have one law for everybody. He says, and you always welcome the stranger, because don't forget, you were strangers in a strange land at one time. That's what God says. He says, so you always welcome the strangers. But he also says the stranger has to live under your laws. I wish Christians would hear that and say, yeah, but where's your compassion? Where's your love? Let people come into your nation because you were once a stranger in this nation. But when they come, they live under your laws. That's the book. And that is love. And that is compassion, because that's the word of God. I don't have to redefine compassion or love. I just go to the Word of God and find it. And you know what? When you go to the Word of God and find it, it's always the same. And it's always logical. It makes sense because it's the Word of God. Verse 8, and the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden, cucumbers, as besieged city. Excuse me. Except the Lord of hosts had left on himself a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Oh, my goodness. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel 16. And let me see if I can find anything in here that applies to my nation and my people. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. And it reads, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Oh, America. Oh, America. Oh, America. God says, I'm going to give you a modern day translation. Too much money, too much time, too much idle time. How you get people to sit and occupy Wall Street for 2-3 months? If you got a job, you cannot go occupy Wall Street for 2 or 3 months. If you got a job, you cannot go out and riot in the streets of Baltimore for a month. You got too much time on your hands. You got too much time on you. You can't go to Ferguson, Missouri and throw bricks and throw rocks and act a fool for 2 months, 3 months if you got a job. I amen that myself. I ain't wait for y'all to say that. Will somebody look at what the scripture says? He says, we got people with too much time. You know, some folks need work, y'all. Folks need work. Young man especially, because we will tear up. We will tear up something. We know how to tear up. We ain't too good at building, but we could tear up. My mama said, we'd tear up the devil. We'd tear up. But God in his word said, you want to know why I trashed Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, because they had too much money, too much time. And when people got too much time, they find devilment to get into. And God said, because they had all this time, then they proceeded in abominations. And God said, not now, not ever. And America just now said, America, the United States of America, my country, my Supreme Court, my government, just now said, We okay with abominations. Abominations is just fine by us. In fact, if you say it's not an, if you say it is an abomination, we got a problem with you. One of the top department stores. One of the top department stores is. They said they're pulling this person's brand of merchandise out of their place because this person. If you know him, you can fill in the blank. But because this person has dared to stand up and say that something is wrong, you know, that something is wrong with our nation. There are some issues that need to be taken care of that we need to address. And so this prominent, very prominent department store says, well, hey, we demand diversity here. We demand that everybody includes everybody except for people who disagree with us. So much for diversity and tolerance. Amen. Diversity and tolerance. Oh, my Lord. America, wake up. America, wake up. Christians, wake up. Don't get caught up in your culture. Don't get caught up in too much in your national pride. Don't get caught up in Jesus. Get caught up in Jesus. Pay attention to this other stuff, but get caught up in Jesus. And every now and again, when God gives you that invitation to come talk with him, just go spend some time with him. You'd be amazed when he'll open up to your understanding. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat-fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or in the goats. When ye come up to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts. Bring, verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Speaking again, directly to the Jews. You have a lot of Jewish people today who, they're not saved, so they don't have a right relationship with God. But they still have all the religious trappings. They still go to synagogue. They do all these things. But they don't have the blood. They don't have the blood of the Lamb. They have no sacrifice. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You got to have the sacrifice. Now, that's what he's saying to the Jews. But what's he saying to America? What's he saying to you and me? He said, look what he's saying. He said, you got churches filled to the brim. You got churches 10, 12,000. One church, what, old boy down in Houston, about 15,000 now? Something like that? Filled to the brim. Overflowing with people swaying in the breeze. Now, America claims to be 80% Christian. How in heaven's name
If you 80% Christian, you come down with a court ruling like what we did last week. How you do that? Unless, let me go to the Word of God. Unless God says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Said, I'm full of this. See, we go to church, we sing in the choir, we pray, we usher, we preach, we teach. We got all this stuff. But God says, you got no connection with me. He goes, everything you're doing is vain. You're doing it for the praise of men, or you're doing it just to relieve your guilty conscience. And look at what God said to the children of Israel. Look what he said to his people. He said in verse 13, bring no more. God's not interested in you packing a 10,000 church thing. God wants you to live righteously. God wants us to live a godly, righteous life. God wants to exalt you because he wants to use you. But he says, don't come to me with all this kumbaya. Your lips say you love me, but your heart is far from me. Should have been on the phone calling your congressman, your senator, your judges, whoever, saying, we ain't going to take this. This is not America. I don't care if the president of the United States has a tear in his eye when he sees the White House lit up in homosexual. He says, it's a moment to savor. Please. Church. You shall know them by their fruit. Stop making excuses for people. You shall know them by their fruit. And God says, America, we need to talk. We need to talk, and we need to talk now. He says, because you're getting to be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah paraded. Oh, that sounds like a gay pride. Paraded their unrighteousness, paraded their ungodliness, paraded their abominations. And God said, I'm not going to take it, y'all. God said, I judge Egypt. He said, I judge Nineveh. I judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And I will judge you. God's people got to take a stand, y'all. God's people got to take a stand. And look, as he's laying out this case, the sin is just building and building and building. And it's just... In verse 14, he goes, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread your hands, I will hide my eyes. What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought to think that God, the king of the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the God of heaven says, when you do this, and you spread your hands like this, God says, I'll cover my eyes. I hope that scares you. I hope that shakes you up. God said, I'm going to refuse to listen to your prayers because it's only on your lips and it's not in your heart. And we as saints, we as the people of God, we have at some point in time in our lives, we got to have an urgency about this word. We got to get to people. Again, we don't have to convince anybody, but we got to tell everybody. We got to tell everybody. Noah. Noah preached. He preached and he preached and he preached for 120 years. He preached for 120 years. I bet you he probably had a pretty good group of folks. You know, because people are always curious about, they're always intellectually interested in the Word of God. So he would tell him, he'd preach, and he'd preach. But nobody came to faith for 120 years. And then God loaded the boat, and then the Bible says that God closed the door, not Noah. God said, Noah, come in. And God closed the door. That's God's judgment. Last week we talked about the goodness and the severity of God. That's the severity of God. But I'm going to show you some goodness of God. I told you, so Moses, Noah preached for 120 years. Amen? And nobody came to faith. Only people that were saved was Noah's family. Jonah, on the other side. Jonah went to Nineveh. And Jonah went to Nineveh reluctantly now. And he preached. And the whole nation, and we're talking a Gentile nation, we're talking a bunch of heathens, they believed what he was preaching. And the Bible says from the top down, the king repented. And everybody else repented. And God did what? He preserved them for another 120 years. Noah preached for 120, nobody came. Jonah preached, Jonah said, 40 days. If you don't repent, it's over. And by the king and everybody else humbling themselves, they got another 120 years. That's God's goodness. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. Jesus went to the cross so that whosoever will. He said, if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he said, you shall be saved. I want you to contrast and think about this for your own self. This is just when you're having that conversation with God, when you're having that talk with God, I want you to think about this. When God called Jonah, I want you to try to figure out which prophet. Say, this is the game. I like the game. Say, this is the game. Which prophet am I? That's the name of the game. Which prophet am I? Jonah or Isaiah? Jonah or Isaiah? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach to those people that you can't stand. Preach to those people that you can't stand. Tell them about my goodness. Tell them that judgment is coming. You got to let the people know about the judgment before you can tell them about the goodness. He said, tell them about the judgment and tell them that I've made a provision for them to get out. Jonah, I want you to go over there and do that. The prophet Jonah caught the first thing smoking in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He took off as far and as fast as he could from where he was appointed to go. That's Jonah. The Bible says that God looked around and he said, who shall I send? Who shall I send? I got work that needs to be done. I got things that need to be taken care of. Who shall I send? And Isaiah stood up and said, I'll go. Isaiah said, I'll go, Lord. Which prophet are you? Isaiah or Jonah? When God's got work to do, which prophet are you? Are you willing to take a stand for God? Isaiah knew he wasn't going to be received as a popular preacher. He knew the people weren't going to want to listen to him. But when God said, who will go for me? Isaiah said, I'll go. I'm praying and I'm trusting that more and more people, we got some folks here now who are sold out for the Lord. But I'm praying that as the time goes by, as more of us take God up on that conversation, we'll say, I'll go. Let's move on. Verse 16, God says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Some people will tell you that you're stuck where you're at. If you were born this way and you can't change, you are biologically locked in to this, or you are sociologically locked in to this path. It's not what the Bible says, y'all. The Bible doesn't say that. Nobody, according to Scripture, is locked in to their sociological settings. Because here's what God says. He says, cease to do evil. When Adam ate the fruit in the garden, he ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Henceforth, everybody on the planet knows what's right and what's wrong. They may not know how wrong it is, but everybody knows good from evil. Everybody knows you don't pick up a brick and throw it at a policeman. Everybody knows that. He says, cease to do evil. Make a choice to serve the Lord. Learn to do well. If he says you can learn, that means you can learn. You know, I don't know if they do it anymore. I don't know if they do it anymore. In fact, I don't know how they could possibly give citizenship grades in school anymore, because the inmates are running the asylum. There used to be a time in school where you got a, on your report card, Willie flunked this, Willie flunked that, Willie flunked this and that. But Willie made sure, in order not to get a beating, there was another column over there that says citizenship. Willie got good citizenship grades because Willie go to class, shut up, or whatever. Couldn't pass the class, but I could shut up. And I was talking to a school principal friend of mine years later, and she said, she was telling me her experience, how her mom and dad had said, her mom and dad had told her, we don't care, you know, we care about what your grades are, but the main thing we're concerned is your citizenship grade. They said, because anybody can act right. Parents, you hear what I'm saying to you? Your kid may not be the sharpest tool in the shed. That's just the way it goes, okay? But they can act right. They can go to school, they can sit down, they can shut up, and they can listen. It don't cost you anything. It doesn't take a whole lot of mental cyber and whatever. Just sit down and shut up, and you'll learn something. And you know what, y'all? You want to know why we don't have children's church? I'm going to tell you why we don't have children's church. Because I want to encourage parents to start right here. Start right here, teaching your kids in church. Teach them in church. Start right here. Make them mind you. Don't get mad at the teacher. If they ain't listening to you, they ain't going to listen to the teacher. You make them do right. They're your child. Here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, we're here to come alongside of you. I'm not here to raise anybody's kid. I'm through. Mine are grown. But I want to come alongside of you. Maybe I can show you something that I can show you some of the mistakes I made. I can show you some of the things that worked out pretty good. But I'm here to, in fact, that's what the fellowship is about, y'all. You'd be amazed if you stop lying to folks about how good your kid is. You'd be amazed how other people will say, you know what? I dealt with that same situation with my kid. And you say, well, what? Because I know. My son ain't here today, so I'll tell you. If he was here, I'd tell you anyhow. I had never in my life heard of anybody doing your homework and not turning it in. Y'all ever heard of that? Okay then. I feel better now. Do the homework and don't. I just didn't do the homework. You do the homework and you don't turn it in. There's something wrong. And as a parent, you're sitting there and you're scratching. You're up at night talking, man, what didn't I do? And then you go talk to another brother, another sister, and they go, oh, yeah, mine crazy too. Yeah. And you get encouragement. That's why we come to church, y'all. We come to church so we can encourage one another, so that God speaks to you and speaks to me through brothers and sisters who care about you. Nobody's trying to beat up your child here at church. Nobody's trying to harm your child here at church. Nobody. We just want to come alongside of you and say, hey,
you know, if you don't get him under control, if you don't get her under control here with people who love him, oh, man, you're going to have a real hard time when they get out into the real world, the other world, where people who, where some people who actually lay in wait to destroy them. That's true. I hate to say that, but there's some folks who just, they wake up in the morning want to trash you. Trash you, trash your kids. Not everybody, but that's just the way it is, y'all. So here, let's start training them here. Let's come together. Let's challenge one another. Let's encourage one another here. Come now. Let us reason. Let's talk this thing through. God loves you. God wants to shed his grace upon you. God wants to show you his tender mercies. God wants to show you his love. But come on, let's talk about it. God gives us this invitation in verse 18. He says in this invitation, he says, come, let us reason. Let us have an intense fellowship with each other. I know you want to do things your way, but I've got a way. But there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is destruction. If you're trying to navigate this world by that which is right in your own mind, you are headed on a path of destruction. And the Bible says, the more you deceive yourself into thinking that you're on the right path, the more you are being deceived. It's like a hamster on a wheel. You put a little piece of bread in front of that hamster, and that hamster, he actually thinks he's making progress because he's getting closer and closer and closer to that piece of bread, and he's just on an endless wheel. And without God, without God's guidance, without God's provision, without God's instruction, without God's Holy Spirit living in you, you are just like that hamster on an endless wheel. And God gives us this invitation. And he says, come now. Let us reason with one another. Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Dual meaning. To the Jews, he's talking about, you shall eat the fat of the land, because the land of Israel is promised only to the Jews. Here's what God is saying to the Jews, specifically. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God said, I took them across the Red Sea. I gave them manna in the wilderness. I protected them from all their enemies. I walked them across on dry land on the Red Sea. I walked them over the Jordan River in the book of Joshua. He goes, and I have fought all their fights. The fact that Israel still exists, the fact that Israel still exists is a testament to the truth and the veracity of this book. Because no people have been as sought to be destroyed by the enemy as anybody else on the face of this planet. And that's why God says to us, go get them. Go get them, and I'll bless you. Go get them, and I'll bless you. But unto us, this is for the Jew and Gentile. In Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews 11:6, and this, I can preach and preach and teach and teach, and people, as God said, even in the book of Numbers, he said, the Jews have seen tremendous signs. See, we don't need a signs and wonders campaign. You know, some people said, come watch my TV show, because this week we're going to have signs and wonders. If going across the Red Sea on dry ground is not a good enough sign for you, and then I'm sorry for you. We don't need more signs. We don't need more wonders. What we need is right here in Hebrews 11,
6, where it reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And don't miss this part. He says, "For he that cometh to God," listen real good. "He that cometh to God must," it's imperative, "must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Amen. You can talk to your friends. You can give them theology. You could tell them scripture after scripture after scripture. But if they don't believe that God is, if they don't start there, and if they do not believe that not only that he exists, but that he will reward those who follow him. He said, if you don't believe that, we can't even start with the conversation, because you're a fool. So the challenge for us today, God is calling everybody. Come on, let's have a talk. He's calling Jew. He's calling Gentile. He's calling saved. He's calling unsaved. He said, come on, let's me and you have the fact that God was so concerned about me, that messes me up. That God would want to talk to me in my filthiness. He goes, while you were yet sinners, I sent my son to die for you. And now I'm just wanting to explain to you what real love is. You think that you got all kinds of definitions for love going through your head. You done watch so much TV and so many soap operas and so many movies. And you think love is just put a name on it. Love is no. You want to know what love is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. While you're still shaking your fist at him, telling him he ain't even real, while you're still shaking your fist at him, telling him he ain't loving, while you're still shaking your fist at him, saying, if you're real God, why is there sickness? If you're real God, why is there war? If you're real God, why is there poor people? If you're real God, why this? Why this? Why that? If you believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him diligently, he says, come on here. I want to exalt you. Come on here. I want to save you. Come on here. I want to put peace in your life. Come on here. I want to use you to glorify me amongst all the people that I've put you around. I don't want you to be talking about isms and schisms. I don't want you to be I'm not interested in your culture. I'm not going to save your culture. I'm going to save you. And I want to use you to save. I want you to be just like Jonah ended up being. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he hated those people. They were not his people. They were not of his culture. And he wanted them to go to hell. He even said it in the scriptures. He said, I knew. He said, Lord, I didn't want to go because if I gave them your word, if I told them who you are, and if I told them about your grace and your mercy, if I told them, they believed me. And I knew you'd save them. Anybody out who don't know him in the pardon of their sins, I want to be like the second half of Jonah's life. I want to be the one who goes to people who don't look like me. I want to go to people who don't really care for me. I just want to go to people who need Jesus. And then I'm going to tell them, God's calling you. Anybody out here right now who don't know him in the pardon of their sins, you've never made a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know, God's calling you. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you today, and he says, come on, let's have a little conversation. God bless you.
God's calling. He's calling. You're trying to intellectualize this, and you're trying to intellectualize. Thank you, Lord. You're trying to intellectualize God's word, and you don't even realize that what little bit of intellect you got it from God. You think you deep. And God is saying, starts with faith. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And he says, you shall be saved. That's the good news, y'all. I got to give you the rest of the story so you can appreciate the good news. Because you want to put God over here and you want to talk about the goodness of God. God's got goodness and he's got severity. But right now, he's extending his goodness. And you got time. While the blood is running warm in your veins, you got time right now to confess Jesus and say, Lord, help. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. That's what Peter said when he was sinking down in the water. He said, Lord, help. And Jesus pulled him out the water. Some of you are on your way to hell. And it's real. It astounds me how many people say, well, when I die, I'm going to heaven. But I don't believe in hell. Where you get that from? The book that tells you about heaven tells you about hell. And God says, I don't want you to go there. It was never intended for you to go there. It was always meant for Satan and his angels. It was never meant for people. And God says, I wish that none should perish. Would you come? While the music plays. If you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, just confess it and come on. If you're already a Christian, you just got to, you're kind of going backwards right now. You're kind of backsliding right now.